Return to our public scripture reading, which today is Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 has been described as the suffering servant wins the deliverance of the nations. The suffering servant wins the deliverance of the nations. The suffering servant is, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So while this is a psalm of David, it is not David who is the true subject of both the suffering and victory depicted in Psalm 22. Instead, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 says about David concerning Psalm 16, being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke of the Christ. Well, this is exactly what we see in Psalm 22. David is speaking here prophetically and in minute detail prophetically of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and then, of course, the victory that is gained by his crucifixion. Psalm 22 can be divided into two major parts. There is verses 1 through 21 that we'll consider today, and this can be called the terror of God-forsakenness. And then there is the testimony of deliverance, which is verses 22 to the end of the chapter. So verses 1 through 21, we have the terror of God-forsakenness. And there are two big takeaways that we want to draw from these first 21 verses of Psalm 22. In the first place, notice the shape in which this forsakenness consists. In the first place, there is silence, divine silence. In verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, our Lord Jesus Christ, there on Calvary's hill, there on the cross, cried out these very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you remember, that was the critical moment in those 6 hours on the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was that cry that came out of the heart of our Savior that was bespeaking of when he most definitely took upon himself the full measure of the wrath of God. This was that cup that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that if it was the will of the Father would let pass from him. If you remember, in the last 3 hours of those six on the cross, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 27 that darkness completely covered all of the land, that is, all of Palestine. And so while those around the cross heard the Lord Jesus cry out these words, they could not even see him physically because the darkness had covered everything. But this was the most critical moment. A divine silence. The Father had forsook his Son. And not forsaking him, obviously, in his deity, but forsaking him in his humanity. Forsaking him as the Son of Man, not the Son of God. But not only do we see silence as part of the shape of this God-forsakenness, there's also scorn. There's also scorn. Verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And beloved, as we know, knowing the record, knowing the narrative in the Gospels of what was happening there at the crucifixion of our Lord, Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 43 records this very section of Psalm 22. There they were mocking even the faith of Christ. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is ultimate scorn, ultimate despisement, total contempt, which our Savior suffered at the hands of sinners, and indeed at the hands of his very enemies. But then notice, thirdly, that the shape of this God-forsakenness also consists in the subjugation that our Lord Jesus endured at the very hands of his enemies. Verses 12 through 18. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Bulls, lions, dogs. That is how the Holy Spirit so describes those that were encircling our Savior, those who, humanly speaking, put him there on the cross, and everything they were doing to him. One Old Testament scholar said the imagery here lacks any of the constraint of humanity. Think about that. The imagery here lacks any of the constraints of humanity. They were doing their worst to Christ. And the very fact that they would be described as bulls, lions, and dogs, as beasts, is saying to us they had no sympathy whatsoever for what our Savior was enduring. They felt nothing for him but contempt, but hatred, total despisement. And yet, all of this was showing how that our Savior ultimately, in this moment, was forsaken by the Father. Silence, scorn, subjugation. But in the face of his executors, in the face of his being forsaken by God, our Lord Jesus never loses faith in his Father. Dale Ralph Davis commented on this fact when he said, each description of his misery, speaking here in the first 21 verses of Psalm 22, he says, each description of his misery is met by the memory of faith. It is met by the desperation of petition. And there are three things that we see our Lord appealing to. First of all, he appeals to history, to redemptive history. Look at verses 3 through 5. Yet you are holy. Now, understand, those words are coming on the heels of, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the heels of that cry, yet there is still faith. There is still hope. There is still trust. Yet you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. The father may have forsook his son in this moment, but the son in his humanity trusted the father. This was for a season. This was for a moment in time, for the greater purpose of redemption, and in the same way that our fathers trusted in the Lord and the Lord delivered them, there is Jesus trusting his Father, you will deliver me. You will rescue me. So he appeals to history. The history of what God has done in his redemptive plans in time. Secondly, he appeals to his own experience. Verses 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Again, listen to that. Be not far from me, but yet did he not say, why have you forsaken me? The father had forsaken him, and yet the son was not an unbeliever. The son showed faith. The son showed trust. And trust, understand, trust in the father from his own personal experience. Consider it in this way. If the father was so preoccupied with his son at the very beginning of his incarnation, and that's what we see here, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So if the father was so preoccupied with his son at the very beginning of his incarnation, his present forsakenness will surely not last. It will not last. So though Jesus confesses in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, as one commentator said, but he was a special worm. Because he says, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. And then lastly, we see the appeal of faith. The appeal of faith is one of emergency. It is one of emergency, and you see this in verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. It's really amazing when you think and you consider as you read these first 21 verses of Psalm 22 and knowing this is messianic prophecy. that what the Holy Spirit is giving us here is a window into the very heart of our Savior on the cross. A window into the heart of what He as the Son of Man was beseeching to His Father. What He indeed was crying out. Now, you might wonder, well, is there an application here? Because this is obviously bespeaking of a level of suffering that, frankly, none of us will ever experience. None of us. That's the reason that the historical David is speaking beyond David. He's speaking beyond himself here because the Holy Spirit is giving him prophecy. But is there something here that we can draw from, that we see in our Savior, in the terror that he faced of being forsaken by the Father? Well, let me finish this musing off with J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle, in his expository notes on the words of our Lord Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? J.C. Ryle wrote this, and this will greatly minister to us all. He said, there is deep experimental instruction in this which deserves the notice of all true Christians. No doubt there is a sense in which our Lord's feeling of being forsaken was peculiar to himself, since he was suffering for our sins and not for his own. But still, after making this allowance, there remains the great fact that Jesus was for a time forsaken of the Father, and yet for all that was the Father's beloved Son. As it was with the great head of the church, so it may be in a modified sense with his members. They too, though chosen and beloved of the Father, may sometimes feel God's face turned away from them. They too, sometimes from illness of body, sometimes from peculiar affliction, sometimes from carelessness of walk, sometimes from God's sovereign will to draw them nearer to Himself, may be constrained to cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It becomes believers who feel forsaken to learn from our Lord's experience not to give way to despair. No doubt they ought not to be content with this position. They ought to search their own hearts and see whether there is not some secret thing there which causes their consolations to be small. But let them not write bitter things against themselves and hastily conclude that they are cut off forever or are self-deceivers and have no grace at all. Let them still wait on the Lord and say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is a fitting application to these first 21 verses of Psalm 22. Though the Lord may slay us, yet we will still trust Him. Because such forsaking is only but for a moment. It is only for a season if we are so experiencing such. Because our Lord Jesus, remember this. There on the cross, He wasn't dying for Himself. He wasn't suffering for Himself. He was dying for us. He was our substitute. And so, in our place, in our place as the Son of Man, he never lost hope and faith and trust, even in the darkest moment on Calvary's Hill, that though the Father had forsaken him, the Father had not cut him off forever. And beloved, since we are in Christ as his people, we have the same precious hope. We have the same certainty because of what he endured for us. May that be our greatest takeaway in application of this great psalm, at least in its first portion. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, as we consider Psalm 22, as we carefully meditate on its content, we do recognize that we are standing on holy ground. Indeed, blessed Father, we recognize there is great mystery here. There are things here that we cannot ever penetrate with a full understanding. But what we can understand, and what the Holy Spirit has inspired David to show us, to believe, to trust, to rejoice in, is that our great Savior, your eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he suffered the greatest suffering. He took the greatest punishment in our place. Your wrath, Holy Father, your condemnation, which all our sins deserve. And he drank that cup to the dregs to satisfy your justice and to save us for eternity. And we thank you, Holy Father, for the grace and the mercy, for the love and the justice that we see all meeting here at the cross in the suffering and death of our Savior, your eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, at the same time, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus shows us, the example, the pattern, the path of faith that he left for us in his humanity, that being forsaken by you, yet he never lost faith in you. His hope was never shaken. His confidence in you never shaken. But he kept casting all his cares upon you, Father. He kept trusting you, believing you, that the rescue, the deliverance was soon to come. Despite everything that he was enduring there on the cross. And Father, we pray that seeing this and beholding this as it is spelled out and revealed in Psalm 22. May it teach us as your people not to lose hope, not to lose faith, not to lose our confidence in you one bit. When we are feeling a type, a modified sense of such forsakenness by your hand. We pray, Holy Father, that for any of us that are in such a season like this, even now, strengthen our faith. Let us not lose sight that though our times and seasons change, yet you never change, Lord. You are immutable and indeed impassable to us. You are our rock. And we thank you for such understanding, for such illumination that the Holy Spirit has granted us according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, and for his sake, amen and amen.